This week, we are going to be celebrating Valentine's Day. It's in a few days. I believe it's on Wednesday. And it's a day that we remember those whom we love. We dedicate that day to reaching out, particularly to people that we are romantically inclined to, right? But it's also a day that we can reach out to family members and friends and just declare our love for the people that are in our lives. It's a day that also, like, people think about the things that they love, not only people. When I think about love, people love a lot of things, right? A variety of things. They love people, they love food, they love sports, they love you name it, right? And for me, particularly, there's something that I love that I'll be sharing with you in a minute. Last week, I got an opportunity to share with the young adult ministry about the love of God, the greatest love that we've ever experienced. Love personified, becoming in the flesh, to die on a cross, to demonstrate his love for us. And as I was sharing the message of God's unconditional love for us, one of our members was moved to tears. And we had to, once the message ended, we went to the back room and she said to me, "I've never heard this story before." And I said, "Well, it's the good news, right? It's the good news of the gospel." And she says, "It shouldn't be called good news. It should be called great news. It's too huge to be called good news. It's great news." And so the title of the message today is Great News. I'm going to turn to the passage that we're going to be reading, and it's going to be in John chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 19. Before I read, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for who you are and for your love that you demonstrated on Calvary. Jesus, would your love be felt by us, not only this week, Lord, but every day of our lives? Lord, would we not go a day without experiencing and encountering your love, your grace, and your truth? In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples ministering. He was crucified in Jerusalem and resurrected. And then this is kind of where we pick up. He finds his disciples going fishing. So we pick up in verse 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging their net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show the kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." There are a couple of things that I love about being a Haitian American. One of them is Haitian food, especially Haitian breakfast, right? I remember the first time that I went to Haiti with my father. I was about 10. He took us to the beach by the shore. And one of the things that they used to do is they used to go fishing right by the shore. They would catch fish, they would bring it on shore, and there would be people who would actually purchase the fish from the fishermen. And they would then clean the fish right in your presence, they would deep fry it, and then they would serve it to you on a platter. The kids would go on one of the trees and they would get a bunch of plantains. They would slice them up and they'd deep fry those and put it by your plate as well. And then some other kids would go and grab some coconuts and they would just chop off the top and then they'll bring you a coconut with a straw. And you'd have this fresh fish, fresh plantains, deep fried plantains, which I love. I don't know, how many of you have ever had deep fried plantains? They're just great. And then fresh drink of coconut. And once we had our full, we would go into the ocean and we'd have our swim. So this is one of the things that I love about Haitian cuisine, as particularly by the beach. There's another thing about Haitian culture that I don't really particularly like, actually. So this is something I don't like. It's called the program, okay? Now, if you're Haitian, you know about the program. The program is having your life centered around your parents' wishes, right? So Haitians have three options for their kids in terms of career. In this order particularly, you're going to either be a doctor, lawyer, or an engineer, in that order. They're starting to warm up to business and technology. A couple of other things that your parents want you to do is make sure that you get married. They want to make sure that you are not poor, that you can provide for yourself. And they want to make sure that you are faithful to your family, that you continue to provide for them long after you're married and have kids. Now, I was a participant of this program until my senior year of college. It was the year that I met Jesus, right? I fell in love with Jesus. I felt so in love with Jesus because this guy at my job used to tell me about Jesus, but I saw Jesus in his face, the way that he lived his life and the way that he shared the gospel and the way that I saw him with his family. Now, the thing is, I had heard about Jesus by other Christians in the past. I wasn't really thoroughly convinced until I met Michael. Michael had this thing about him. He lived as though Jesus was right next to him. He loved Jesus. And then I fell in love with Jesus after reading scripture with Michael. I had made a decision to follow Jesus. I started to go to college. I started a Christian club at the college. And the Christian fellowship grew to about 80 students. And when I was getting ready to graduate and getting ready for law school, I felt the call of God to serve him in the university. My mother, who had been a Christian, was anguished. Her excitement in me following Jesus turned to anguish the moment that she realized that I would be forsaking a career in law to follow Jesus as a missionary. She said to me in Creole, "Bon Dieu pas mal de ça," which means God didn't ask you for all of that, right? This is the type of compartmentalization, right, that sometimes exists, where you can do this much for God and he'll be happy, he'll be excited, but God's not asking you to do all of this. You know, you can go ahead and pursue a career in law, but and make tons of money, but God's not asking you to give your entire life to him, right? And she basically said, you could give God a little and keep the rest for yourself. Now, there were good intentions for the program in our culture. You know, Haiti is considered one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere. And so when my parents came to America, their goal was to do well so that their children could then do better than them. They didn't want to see their children suffer. They didn't want to see them poor. And they wanted them to be able to determine their own future, ironically. Self-reliance and determination were part of the goal, right? But what it actually produced were kids who were really anxious, who were depressed, resentful, and sometimes abused substances, right? And some, in the worst situation, contemplated suicide. We all have stuff about our families that we like and we don't like, right? Are there things about God's family that you don't like? I mean, if we're honest, there are things that we don't like about being in the family of God. How many of us like persecution? How many of us like being mocked? How many of us like being misunderstood? Yeah, the conservative Christians, you hate people, you're intolerant. There are many things that we love about being Christian, the blessings of God, the community and fellowship of the believers. Non-Christians certainly have things that they don't like about Christians, right? The top three, hypocrisy, right? Christians who are hypocritical, Christians who are judgmental, or Christians who are self-righteous. We're just like Peter, right? We're just like Peter, because here's the thing. Peter loved Jesus, right? He loved Jesus. This is the guy who was willing to go to prison and to jail for Jesus. This is the guy that when Jesus was being arrested, he couldn't help himself but pull out his sword and begin to attack, right? Peter must have been from Brooklyn, you know. I'm just saying, you know, but he had notoriety when he was with Jesus. When he'd walk in a crowd, everybody knew him. Yo, that's Pete, right? Big Pete, the fisherman with Jesus. As the crowd followed Jesus, Peter was right there in the midst, and he was like Jesus's right-hand man. So he had it going on when Jesus was the man, right? He loved being associated with Jesus until Jesus lost his Twitter followers, right? The moment that Jesus' followers began to decline and the crowd decided that they were no longer going to follow Jesus and the crowd turned, this same Peter didn't like what it meant to be associated with Jesus, right? This same Peter, when Jesus' popularity was in decline, the same Peter who was ready to fight a soldier is the same Peter who buckled when a little girl asked him, "Aren't you one of them?" Right? How do you go from getting ready to brawl with a soldier to like buckling to a little girl who's like, "You're one of them," right? He denied Jesus three times, denied knowing Jesus. He even cursed to prove that he's not one of them. Three times. The truth is, Peter was at the center of his own life. He was just not aware of it. He wanted to follow Jesus to prison and to death. But the truth is, when it came to it, Peter wasn't willing to deal with the things that he didn't like about following Jesus. He wanted to protect his well-being, his family, his job, protect his life. And that's where we go, right? Self-preservation. We want to protect our assets. We want to follow Jesus, but also protect the things that we love and the things that and the stuff that we have. Peter was compartmentalizing his life. There are some things that he was willing to give to Jesus, but he wasn't willing to give it all to Jesus, including his life. He picked and chose where Jesus could have control. He created a Jesus in his own image and in his own likeness. It was a powerless Jesus who wasn't worthy of being at the center. So when Peter realized this later, he experienced great shame. This led him ultimately to going back to his life as a fisherman. Because once Jesus had died, Peter, seeing that Jerusalem at the time was in turmoil, they were searching for the people who were following Jesus, and their lives were in danger. And Peter decided to go back to what was comfortable. And what was comfortable for him was what he knew. What was comfortable for him was his trade, fisherman. And so we find Peter in this story, and they're like, what are we going to do now? Jesus is gone, right? What we've been doing for the last 3 years, we can't continue, because the guy who we were following, he's gone. He had the power. And even though Jesus told them time and time again that he's going to send them, even as the Father has sent him, they find themselves with nothing to do. And Peter says, well, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to go fishing. And they decide, we'll go fishing with you. But here's the thing. How do you go back to fishing when the last 3 years have been miraculous? How do you go back to that? And Peter knew this. How do you go back to fishing when you've seen the dead raised, when you've seen the sick healed, when you've seen Jesus walk on water? Man, you even walked on water. How do you go back to the ocean and not walk on water after you done walked on water? Right? And so Peter knew that there was no real going back. It wasn't the same without Jesus. Jesus had brought meaning, purpose, and life. Fishing was just a job. Following Jesus was a call. So it's here that Peter meets the risen Jesus, in the same place that he had originally been invited to follow Jesus, by the shore. Same scenario. His original invitation to follow Jesus was when he was unable to catch any fish. And Jesus was able to catch fish for him. And then Jesus said, leave your nets, come follow me, and I'll make you disciples of men. And Peter immediately followed Jesus. And it's here that Jesus meets him, in the same place. And Jesus is by the sea, and Jesus is having breakfast. Right? They notice that it's Jesus. I think it's John who noticed that it was Jesus first. He says, hey, it's the Lord. And Peter, who's acting like he cares more than anybody else, he's like, okay, y'all might have figured out that it was Jesus, but I'm going to be the first one to him because I need to let him know that I love him more than y'all, right? And so he goes and wraps this garment around him, and he jumps into the water. He swims over to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, you're back. This is awesome. We've been waiting for you. Where you been? Right? You're back. Okay, we could get started and we could pick up from where we were at. You know, you could start doing your miracles again. You're going to double the size of your crowd because now you're raised from the dead. You're going to really have followers, and now I want to be down. I want to be a part of this. And so Jesus sees Peter and he looks at him and he says, come have breakfast. Right? So for Peter, it seems like all is well. Jesus is back. They're fishing and eating. But Jesus knew that there was unfinished business with Peter. If Peter were to truly live, Jesus would now need to be at the center. And so Jesus asks him this haunting question. Do you love me more than these? Peter. It's a question that Jesus asked me when I sat across my mom. See, in this situation, Peter is sitting across from Jesus having breakfast, and Jesus asks him this question. And there was a moment in my life where I was sitting across from my mom as she was inviting me to say, go to law school. And Jesus asked me that question, do you love me more than these? And I had to answer that question. It's the question that Jesus is asking us this evening, that he's asking you this evening. Do you love me more than these? Now, some of you are probably asking, what are these? It depends. Your success, your image, your reputation, your family, your relationship, your money, your race, your career, your sexuality, fill in the blank. Do you love me more than these, that you're willing to lay these down and follow me? See, brothers and sisters, anything that is front and center, Jesus wants to move to the peripheral. Because Jesus is worthy to be worshiped. He's the only one who's worthy to receive our worship. He's worthy because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that is came into being because of the Word. And there's nothing that came into being apart from the Word. So therefore, anything that is came because of Him. And therefore, He is worthy. See, we have the tendency to miss God in the pursuit of other things. I do. I'm going through that right now. God calls this sin, when we put things in the center of our lives and God becomes in the peripheral. The first reason is Jesus is worthy. That's why we need to have him at the center. The second reason is that we may have life. That we may have life. Jesus is the light of the world who brings light into all men. And outside of him, we are in darkness. Jesus cares about our inner life. There is no life outside of Jesus in the things that we have, in the stuff, right? We see that all over the world. If we look at the people who have the stuff that we crave, and you see that there is no life in that, whether it's success, whether it's fame, whether it's popularity, whatever it is, you name it. Not to say that these things aren't good, that they don't have value, but when they're at the center of our life, they actually bring death. They don't bring life. Jesus brings us life. So the question is, who or what is at the center? Because whatever is at the center, we become like. We become what we worship. Whatever we put at the center, we will actually become like. When we worship God, we become more and more like God. When we worship money, we become more and more like money. We become fashioned to the image of the very thing that we worship. And it affects our relationships, and it affects our world. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you say, and you might be like Peter, and you might say you love Jesus and you've been with him for a long time. The question for you is, have you put Jesus at the center? Is there something that's tempting to be at the center as opposed to Jesus? Jesus may be asking you, do you love me more than this? If you're here tonight and you're not yet following Jesus, and Jesus has never been at the center, you might be asking, how is this relevant to me? Well, this message is for everyone. Everyone. You know, I work with college students, so I work with non-Christians all the time. And so when they come in, they're like, yeah, this is a great story. It's cool. What does it mean to me? I just came for the food, right? And the snacks. And then that cute girl right there, right? But the message is for everyone. Because here's the thing. There's a story about this guy in Egypt many, many, many years ago, who saw his people suffering, goes by the name of Moses, and he wanted to do something about it. See, my students, especially this generation, they want to do stuff about the brokenness that they see in the world. They've never seen such a generation that's actually been active in social justice outside of the 70s, when people were really, really active. But this generation wants to see things made right. And so they come to our fellowship because they want to fight oppression, they want to fight trafficking, they want to do justice, they want to right the wrongs of the world. My invitation to them is, know Jesus. Because Moses wanted to right a wrong. He saw an injustice. He saw his people being abused. And so he took matters into his own hands, wanted to fix the oppression without God. He ended up murdering an individual. And then he saw his own people fighting each other. And they were asking him, "Who made you Lord?" when he questioned them. God was not at the center of Moses' life. Moses was at the center of his own life. And even though he wanted to do a good thing, he didn't do the good thing in the way that God wanted it to be done. And so therefore, it doesn't matter what he tried to do, he's going to bring damage and more brokenness into the world. See, because God knew that if Jesus, if he wasn't at the center, even noble things go bad. Moses would have been a dictator as well, even if he rose into power and leadership, because God was not at the center. Our world is already full of that. But I love the part where God finally waits for Moses and he calls Moses and invites him to follow him. We all know the scene, right? Moses, Moses. And Moses sees a burning bush and he goes to it. And God says, "Remove your sandals." And they're having this conversation. And God says, "I want you to go." And Moses is like, "I'm not good enough." All of a sudden, he's not good enough, right? Man, God tells the man, "Go." "I'm not good enough." They do this back and forth. And then God finally says, "What's in your hand?" And Moses is like, "Oh, this. Well, it's my staff. It's what I identify with. I'm a shepherd. This is how I make money. This is how I make a living. This is who I am. This is how I protect my sheep." And God says, yeah, throw it on the floor, all right? And so he throws it on the floor, and immediately he becomes a serpent, and he steps back from it. And God says, "Now grab it by the tail," and he picks it up, and it becomes a stick. Moses is perplexed. He puts it on the ground. It comes alive. He picks it up. It's as dead as a rod. And what God was saying to Moses is, whatever you grasp for will not bring life. But if you lay it at my feet, it will come to life. What's in your hand? What are you grasping? How might your life look, your relationships, your community, the world look, if you were to lay the very things in your hand at the feet of Jesus? As Jesus sits across from you, asking you, "Do you love me more than these?" And so, this is actually great news. I'm going to tell you as I close, this is great news for us this evening. Because Jesus loved Peter so much that even when Peter was going back to the stuff, Jesus wanted to have breakfast with Peter to show him his unconditional love and say, "Peter, I still love you and I want to restore you. I'm not asking you this to shame or guilt you. I'm asking you this because I love you and I want you to have life. I want you to have life in the fullness. And this stuff doesn't bring life. It'll just leave you empty." Reminds me of a story in the Chronicles of Narnia where, forget his name now, it escapes me. Is it Edwin? The kid who was with the White Witch and asking for Turkish delight, right? He was trading in his sisters and brothers for Turkish delight. And the witch bribed them with Turkish delight. He finished eating a platter of Turkish delight. And she's like, "Okay, great, great. Where are your brother and sisters?" And he's like,
yeah, I think there's something. He's like, but first, let me get some more Turkish delight.
Right? And she gives him more Turkish delight. And she's like, quick, tell me where your brothers and sisters are. And he goes ahead and he sells them out. He tells him, he's like, do you have any more Turkish delight? It seemed like the more he ate Turkish delight, the more he wanted Turkish delight. It never filled him. It didn't lead to life and completion. It actually led to more craving and grasping and emptiness. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Do you love leading more than you love me? Do you love fishing more than you love me? Peter, love me more than these. And so it's great news. So if there's anyone here who feels attached to something, Jesus is not condemning you. The good news is that God loves us. The love of Christ is more powerful than the things that we have that can't love us back. And so we could lay them at his feet as Moses did, and we can lead significant lives. Let me pray for us.